Ephesians chapter 2. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read verses 8 through 10 together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we recognize, like Nicodemus, we come to your word with lots of questions. And Father, we recognize, like the Pharisees, we can so often be captivated by correctness and the intent of right answers. But Father, we ask this morning that as we turn to your word, that you would not let our desire for information dominate our need for transformation. Father, let us hear the word and be moved to greater faith and obedience. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing this morning our October series on the five solas of the Reformation, those five rallying cries of the 16th century that in very short summary fashion give us the fundamentals of the gospel. This is what the reformers rallied around as they sought to restore the church to biblical fidelity. We've looked at sola scriptura, we've looked at solus Christus, this morning sola gratia, grace alone, and then Lord willing we'll look at faith alone and God's glory alone in the upcoming weeks. These are the commitments of the core commitments of Protestant Christianity. These are the core commitments of biblical Christianity. These are the core commitments of our church and where we stand today. So we're reviewing these and reaffirming these central commitments. Sola gratia, grace alone. Reformed pastor Kim Riddlebarger, commenting on the doctrine of sola gratia, wrote this: when we use the term grace alone, what we mean is that our salvation from the wrath of God, our deliverance from hell, is because of two things. This sums it up. It is because of something good in God and not because of anything good in us. It is because of something good in God and not because of anything good in us. Those are two very important truths. First, grace means there is something good in God. And second, grace means there is nothing good in us. Everything we believe about God's grace can be comprehended in those two statements, I believe. Now that there's something good in God, I think we would all pretty gladly confess. If you believe in any sort of an idea of God, you would probably be pretty quick to agree that there's good in him. I think it's the second statement that many of us might secretly or maybe overtly doubt. The idea that there's no good in us. That sounds a little too strong. That sounds a little too harsh. That sounds a little too judgmental and negative. How can we say that there's nothing good in us? Well, if you have trouble with that concept, you are not alone. I was looking just this week at the Lifeway Research website, which is a wonderful resource for tracking fundamental convictions among Christians in our society, and they keep a running poll, the Lifeway Research Center. They asked in a recent survey, and they continued this polling data, self-confessing evangelical Christians in the United States, do you agree with this statement? Quote, My good works contribute to earning my place in heaven. Self-confessing evangelical Christians in the United States, do you agree with the statement, my good works contribute to earning my place in heaven? Would you believe 46% of self-confessing evangelical Christians agreed with that statement? That my good works contribute to earning my place in heaven? Another question they track is, do you agree that there are, quote, other ways to come to God besides Jesus Christ alone? Would you believe self-confessing evangelicals in the United States, 49% agreed with that statement? But perhaps the most amazing response that I saw was to the statement, do you agree, quote, all good people go to heaven? Self-confessing evangelical Christians in the United States, 34% said yes. If you're good, you'll go to heaven. And yet, when we turn to the scriptures, I think we see illustrated very clearly not such an optimistic view of the human condition. Turn with me just for a moment to Romans chapter 3. Not because of anything good in us, and because of something good in God. What does the scripture say about the human condition? Look at Romans chapter 3. Let me just read three verses to you. Beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul said this. Now you understand, and many of you I know are familiar with the outline of the book of Romans. The whole first three chapters of the book of Romans is Paul debunking the idea that we as human beings can save ourselves. He proves this to be true for both Gentiles and Jews, the entire human race. But here's where he sums it up. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. That excludes every single human being, naturally born, conceived of a man and woman. That's everybody except the man God, Jesus Christ. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. No one who understands, Paul says. No one who seeks God, Paul says. No one who does good, Paul says. And unless we misunderstand, twice the Bible says, no, not one, not even one. Now, you may not agree with that, but can we at least admit, whether you agree with it or not, the Apostle Paul is crystal clear in his indictment of the human condition. There's nothing good, there's no one who seeks for God, and we all turn aside from God. Now, I know there's something in the human spirit that just wants to push back against that. Can't be that bad, Paul. Surely we're not that bad. But if you're ever going to grasp and understand what God's grace is all about, you must understand the human condition. It hinges on that. It's essential. Consider what the scriptures say about the true human condition. There's so many passages we could look at. Romans 3 is just a summary statement of that. I think of Psalm 51:5, that we are all born in iniquity. Jeremiah 13:23, we're so helpless, we're like the leopard who cannot change his spots. We can go through the prophets, we can go through the wisdom literature, we can go through the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, Luke 19:10, we're so lost that only God can save us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we're so blind that only God can give us sight. Not because of anything good in us. It's essential to recognize that in grasping this concept of sola gratia. Turn back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Look how Paul puts it here. While there was nothing good in us. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's Paul describing the human condition apart from Christ. And you were dead. That is strong language. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is not in work in the sons of now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. You see the backdrop here for the work of God's grace. The backdrop, the context is sin and guilt and death and hopelessness and doom, God's wrath, disobedience, were everything described. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, apart from Christ, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Dead men don't repent. We cannot believe, we cannot repent, we cannot understand, we cannot take the smallest of small steps toward God. There's nothing good in us apart from Christ. And while we were dead, while we were defiant, while we were under God's wrath, look at verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy. Why? Why did he do this? Because he's rich in mercy. Wasn't anything we deserved. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Our salvation depends entirely upon God. That's what sola gratia really means. Our salvation depends entirely upon God. And even your faith, and Lord willing, we'll get to this next Sunday in a little more detail, even your faith is a gift from God. Look what he says in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Notice the three words in the first part of verse 8 there. You have grace, you have saved, and you have faith. And then notice the word this in the second part. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. What is not of my own doing? What is the antecedent of this? Is it grace? Is it saved? Is it faith? Yes. It's all three. Grace of God is a gift. Faith from God is a gift. Salvation from God is a gift. It's not of yourself. Salvation is not of yourself. Even the faith you have to believe is not of yourself. It's from first to last, from top to bottom, from beginning to end, from left, center, and right. An absolute work of the grace of God. The grace of God. And the grace of God alone. Martin Luther put it this way once. God creates faith in the human heart the same way he created the world. Think about that. God creates faith in the human heart the same way he created the world. He found nothing and created something. He found nothing and he created something. Not because of anything good in us. Grace means, first and foremost, that salvation starts with God and not with man. He takes the initiative. He takes the first move. We love him because he first loved us. And if God didn't make the first move, you would never make any move at all. But what if someone asked, do I have a part to play? Harry Ironside, famous 19th century American pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, told the story of a man that gave his testimony in a Sunday evening service. And in his testimony, he went on and on and on about what God had done for him, magnifying the grace of God, magnifying the love of God, magnifying the mercy of God. God did this for me. God did that for me. He gave his testimony, and after the service, a friend came up to the man and said, you said a lot about God's part in your salvation, but why didn't you say anything about your part? And the guy paused for a moment, and he thought, and he said, sir, please forgive me. I should have mentioned my part was to run away from God as fast as I could. And I ran, and I ran, and I kept running until finally he caught me. It's true. What is our part? What is the point that Paul's making, that Jeremiah's making, that Christ is making, the epistles, the wisdom literature, the prophets, all of Scripture? So we have no part. As Rod Rosenblatt says, we bring our sin and our cholesterol. That's what we have to offer. And we just keep running and running and running away. Deserving of nothing, dead in our sin. And God does the rest. And we fight against that. We argue against that. We keep thinking that God wants good people in heaven. And so what's the human tendency? It's just like the polls I cite. It's to spend life, this brief little moment of life that we have, trying to be good enough, trying to be a little better than the next guy, thinking that God's going to grade on a curve, and if I'm just good enough, I'll make it there when I die. That's wrong. It could not be further from what the Bible presents as the way of salvation. God, let me tell you this. Here's another way to say it. This may shock some people. God is not looking for good people to go to heaven. Is that counterintuitive? God is not looking for good people to go to heaven. People who are well don't need a physician. God comes to save the sick. God comes to save the sinner. God comes to save the dead. He's not looking for good people to go to heaven. He's looking for the ungodly while they're still ungodly, so that, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, he can demonstrate the greatness of his grace so that nobody can get there and say, look what I did to earn it. It doesn't work that way. It's just the opposite of that. So many people are mixed up on this point. We think God is saying, clean up your act and I'll save you. Clean up your act and I'll save you. No. That's not what God says. That's not what the Scriptures say. Or maybe we think, God will clean up my act and then he'll save me. Maybe there is a little room for God, a little bit of grace. Not sola gratia, but a little bit of grace. Give me just enough grace, God, so that I can clean up my act by your grace, and then you'll save me. That's not it at all. God says something entirely different. He says, I will save you while you're still dirty. I will save you while you're dead. I will save you while you are ungodly and an object of my wrath. I will save you while your sins cause the death of my son. I will save you while there is nothing good in you. And I'll give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Mark that down, friends. Mark that down. God saves the ungodly while they're still ungodly. And then, and only then, and only after then, does he begin to help us to clean up our act. Let me make a final point. When we're thinking of sola gratia, when it comes to salvation, our works contribute nothing. Our works contribute nothing. That's what Paul is saying here. Romans 4:5 says, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Look, if you want to be saved by works, have at it. Hey, it's your freedom. It's your prerogative. If you want to hold on to this notion that if I'm good enough, I'll make it. If you want to hold on to this notion that God will give me just enough grace that I can, He will infuse just enough grace that I can use in order to clean up my act good enough so that I can get in, I'll do it. That's exactly what was going on in the 16th century Roman Catholic Church that led to the Protestant Reformation. This idea that I just need a bit of God's grace, and with a bit of God's grace, I can do the pilgrimages, and I can do the relics, and I can do the penance, and I can do the works of satisfaction, and I can receive absolution. I can clean myself up enough to make it. How frustrating is that? How maddening is that? How pointless is that? Or what's the modern evangelical equivalent of that? If God gives me enough grace, I can go to Sunday school, I can get baptized, I can give money, I can live by the golden rule, I can obey the Ten Commandments, I can give to the United Way, I can say my catechisms, clean up just enough that I can make it. Or, if you want to be saved in the way the Bible offers salvation and the way that the true God offers salvation, you can put all that aside as a means of earning your way into heaven. You can put all that aside and say, I no longer trust in anything in me at all. And I recognize there is no good in me, and I give up trying to save myself, and I throw myself, heart, mind, body, and soul, on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, my friends. That's how you enter the kingdom. You give up trying to save yourself and you cling to Christ alone. And when you come to Christ, still dirty, still unclean, still ungodly, and He receives you and He cloaks His righteousness over you so that God in heaven sees you as pure and as spotless as His own Son, what you'll find is then, by His grace, He will begin the inner process of cleansing you from the inside out. And that's exactly what Paul says here, verse 9. You've been saved by grace. It's not by your own doing. You were dead in trespasses, but now that you're in Christ, verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we come to You this morning and we ask that You would work by Your Spirit in our inner beings to give us faith to receive what You offer to us solely by Your grace. Sola gratia. Father, help us to believe and to place our full trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, sent from You to die on the cross and to pay the price of our sins, who rose from the dead on the third day, and who stands ready this very moment to give us His perfect righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.